Amen. Do you really mean amen? Lord, so let it be in my life. God bless you. Now, in Sunday school hour, as we left off last week, I said I wanted to bring to you a revelation that God gave me very recently, why Christ never sinned even as a child, and why he was the only one who never sinned, even though John the Baptist was born at the same time in history, in the same place, and was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, called to be a prophet, Nazarite vow, brought up that way, and Jesus was yet born of a woman, made under the law, and yet never sinned once, for all else have. Now this revelation I'm bringing you this morning, to my knowledge, has never been revealed to anyone before. And so I would like you to pay very close attention to that. Not get your minds and your eyes and other things, let your minds wander at all. But this truth, if it is of God, if it is truth, it's worth something. And so when you leave this morning, you will want to have received it. And not have missed it because your mind was and eyes were on something else. Now, in preface to explaining this vision this morning, this revelation, I have received many notes with reasons as to why Christ was the only one who never sinned this last week. And most all of them dealt with the trunk rather than the root of the problem. Or the matter. You see, to give a scripture or scriptures to show that Christ had a more intimate relationship with his Father and had a more deep dedication to God is not to explain why. Just to show scriptures why he had this, but the question is, why? We know he did, but why? The answer is not that Christ came from God through the virgin birth and not an earthly father, and therefore he was not reckoned in the curse of Adam. Because Christ is called Adam. You cannot say, and therefore he's not Adam. Christ is called Adam. Christ must be Adam or he can't take our place. Christ must be Adam or he can't be our pattern. We can't have God as a pattern for humanity. The answer is not that Christ having God's Spirit without measure, whereas we had it by measure, so he had something we didn't, or that he was the Son of God, but we're only a sons of God. That cannot be the answer. Because this presupposes special help over the first Adam, so that he could make it, otherwise he could not. And gave him an opportunity the first Adam never had. And this would mean that he's not our example then. He can't be an example. You can't have a Chevy with a certain race engine in it to be your example if you're only a Volkswagen. To be an example, you have to have the capabilities, the same capabilities. This would mean that he used his Godhead in the place of Adam, but he never did. He did not use his deity when he was tempted. He did not use his deity to make bread when he was hungry. He did not use his deity to ward off Satan. He said, it stands written. He used the same thing we do. He prayed like we do. He got weary like we did. He cried like we did. He was subject to all things as we did. He was subject to all temptations as us. He did not use his deity to enable him to do these things. And if he did, he would not be our example, nor our pattern. Neither could he take our place. And this would mean that we, as a newborn spirit filled with the Holy Ghost, cannot yield to God and never be like Christ because we do not have that special deity that he had. But we've got that special deity he had. We've got access to him. just like he did. He had access the same way. The answer cannot be that Christ was not accountable for his sins until the age of accountability. No one is accountable until he's accountable. John the Baptist wasn't accountable either until he was accountable. But it's still sin just because you're not accountable. It's still sin. Children sin before the age of accountability. They're not accounted, but they sin. Nonetheless, they know. They know that they're not supposed to, and they do it anyway. You just go saying, no, no, and they know what that means, and they do it anyway, but then the age of accountability hasn't been brought in. They do not understand all the reasons why and all that, but it's still disobedience and it's still sin. Moreover, this theory would contradict the scripture that says he was without sin. It didn't say that he sinned, but it wasn't accounted to him, and therefore, that didn't give him any ability over us. We've got the same thing he does in that respect. Now, if Christ did not sin, and he didn't, according to this clear scripture, then there must have been something different in him from us fallen Adams. Since every one of us that have ever been born have sinned many times, and he never sinned even once, there must have been something different in him from us fallen Adams. So expect a difference. Don't expect no difference. And then he didn't sin. But the difference must not inhibit the will that God gave to man. You cannot have some kind of a theory in which he didn't have a will to sin. This is why he didn't have a will to sin. He had a will. He was tempted in all points as we are. And you cannot tempt somebody unless there's a desire for it. He was temptable. He could sin. He had a will. He was a free moral agent as you and I. He was not a puppet. And so he was exactly the same in that area. He must have had the possibility of sinning, which he did, because he couldn't have been tempted had he not had the possibility of yielding to it. And it must not, whatever this is, must not endue Christ with some power that unfallen Adam did not have. It must not be anything above what Adam in the garden had. And remember, the first Adam did not have to sin. Just because he sinned does not mean that he was bound to sin, bent to sin, had to sin. He was not fallen, and he had no bent to sin, no propensity to sin. There was nothing in him of sin. He did not have to sin. His wife was deceived, and he was not. He did it knowingly for her sake. She did it because she was deceived because of disobedience. Two different reasons, and yet neither one of them had to sin. And so another unfallen Adam would not necessarily sin. If God created another 10 unfallen Adams, they would not necessarily sin like the first couple did. Even as Lucifer did not have to sin. And if angels were created spirits by God, they didn't have to sin. Now, I realized that after my previous revelation a number of years ago, that the virgin birth was a factor in making Christ different than fallen man, that I was still without the answer. I thought for a while that through different behavioral characteristics, choosing them from Mary and then God's creating the sperm in which they were perfect would solve the problem. But I see now that it would not solve the problem. No matter what behavior characteristics men have, they still sin. Whether they're this way or that way, they're not sinful behavior characteristics. They're only types of behavioral characteristics. And the will is still there, and the same decisions can be made. So I analyzed the matter very carefully, and after much thought, analyzation, going through every avenue, everything I could, I came up with zero. The same as everybody else. And I haven't heard anybody yet who had the answer. I did something probably most people don't do who don't have the answer. I asked God for the answer. This is just a very short time ago, I reminded God of my responsibility and of his responsibility. And I said, Lord, I'm up against this place where I need the answer. You have called me to be a teacher, to teach your word, to teach these things that need to be taught. And I realize this is not in his word. This revelation isn't there. There isn't a place that tells you and directly, and therefore you can ask to reveal that scripture verse. But I said, Lord, I am called to teach these things, and I have brought up the matter, and I've set it out here, and now I don't know the full answer to it, and I need you to tell me. And it's your responsibility to give me what I need to tell the people we need to understand. And I told God this, and I prayed, and God gave an answer, just like that. Not that instant, because I prayed for a while on it. I prayed for several days about it. And as I was praying one day about it, I said, Lord, now I need this answer. And God gave me the answer. Now, you do not have to accept this revelation. Don't curl up and die. You can't handle it. You do not have to receive it. There are two kinds of revelations. There are revelations in which God reveals the written word so that you can show it to others clearly by Scripture. He puts it together in such a way that you can take that revelation, and you don't have to have them distrust your so-called revelation. You show them by the Scripture and say, oh, yeah, I see, it's so. Because God revealed it to you, now you can put it together in a way you never put it together before. There's another class of revelation where there are things in the Scripture that we cannot be dogmatic on in reading the verses. We do not know for positive. You cannot prove to somebody else. There are lots of things in this book that all revealed by the Spirit in which it's not putting Scripture together to show somebody. You just have a light on it and you see and know the reason why. And somebody else may never see it unless God reveals it to them or the Spirit goes witness with it. And in those cases, you cannot demand that somebody believe like you because of a revelation. Neither must it be a dogmatic piece of theology as part of your dogmatic theology from the written word. It must be kept over here secret as I believe that God revealed this to me, but inasmuch as I cannot prove it by the written word, it is not a foundation of my doctrine. It is not something that I preach far and wide. It's only for those who can receive it, and it's open to anyone to prove wrong if they can by clear scripture. And no one is obligated to receive it, and this falls in that classification. Now, in one way, this has seemed so simple, we wonder why we hadn't found it. And in the other way, it has seemed like, oh, brother, that? You expect me to believe that? Now, I do want to caution. I really feel you. I do want to caution. This is something that if you took the bottom line and you started giving a lot to people, they would be deeply stumbled. They would say, oh, they've gone off the deep end. That is the wackiest, dumbest thing I ever heard of. And yet, I feel it's the only thing that makes sense. I feel it makes good sense. It's right on. But people are such that if it isn't like everything else you've seen, it's hard to believe. See? If they haven't always thought of it that way, I have had many experiences. I have had people who have taken the word of God so clear, piled it so high systematically, and have somebody go off and get mad and upset because it wasn't the same as he'd always been taught, even though they had no scripture against it. See, such is man. That if you bring anything different, he doesn't want it. It was very difficult to convince the world that the world was globular in shape at one time. When your concept is it's flat, it's difficult to believe. Martin Luther railed on the scientists. He thought it was stupid. It seemed that way. So I'm going to bring it, and to me it makes absolute clear-cut sense. All you have to do is realize there was something different about Christ, so don't make him exactly the same as you. And so if you find a difference, don't be stumbled because you always thought of him as being identical in this area. Now let's look at it, and if it seems to line up, makes sense, accept it. And if it doesn't, put it on the middle shelf or the bottom shelf. Throw it away, cut it up, pack it up, get your own idea. Well, leave yourself without one. It's no importance to me. Now, here's what came to me. I did not figure this out. I did not think it up. I thought and thought and thought and came up with absolute zero. I went on paper. I went down every type of thing. I came to an absolute zero. And then I prayed and prayed for several days about the matter, and I feel that God gave it to me. Now, here it is. In Eden, Adam was without the knowledge of good and evil. Is that right? He had not partaken of the tree of good and evil. He did not have the knowledge of good and evil. And he rather lived by the revelation and command of the Heavenly Father. God, the Scripture says, communicated with him in the cool of the day. And as God fellowshipped with him, God told him what he wanted him to know and do. And he was to do it. And he was not to go over to that tree and gain knowledge of right and wrong. He was just to obey by faith. Is that right? Now, when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something was imparted to man from that day on. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? And something was taken out of man from that day on. In other words, a trade was made. God said, follow me. Satan said, follow me. And when man changed from following God to following Satan, Assyria, a trade was made. Something was given him and something was taken away. He lost union with God. We know that. He was given knowledge of right and wrong. A trade was made. No longer could he communicate with God. He was driven out of the garden, and there was an enmity between God and man until Jesus erased it by the blood of his cross. Right? And so he lost that communication, which was what he lived by. So now he had to have something to live by, and it was replaced with what he chose, a knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that right? A knowledge of right and wrong. We call it a conscience. You know what a conscience is? A knowledge of right and wrong. This knowledge of right and wrong was not needed in Eden because he followed God, not a conscience, not a knowledge. He did not follow his own knowledge. He did not follow his conscience. He followed God. But Christ was, through the virgin birth, having God as his father, create a sperm in Mary that was not of this earth. He was restored to the place where Adam was before the fall. And it has a little more revelation, adds a little more revelation to John 17, where he said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had before the world was. And we're going to find out that that is bringing us to a place where we no longer go by our human senses, but rather by a leading of God's Spirit in the spiritual man. Now, not going further on that today, what did Christ do? Did he follow his conscience and live by his knowledge of right and wrong? Is that how Christ lived? By his knowledge of right and wrong? What he was learned from the Judaistic world and his mom and his dad and the world about him and his own conscience? No, that's not what he did. What he did, nobody else did. Let's look at some scriptures. Starting in John. Go ahead and turn to it, if you will. I'll give you a moment, because we're going to read a number of scriptures in John. They're all in John except one. John 5. If you're taking notes, here are the verses. John 5, verses 17, 19 and 20, 30 and 31, 34, 37, 43. John 12, 45, 14, 10, and Luke 4, 4. All right, John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. He didn't have that knowledge within him. As I heal, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I don't bear witness of myself. Verse 34. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. I receive not testimony from man. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. He's borne witness of me. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name. Chapter 12. Verse 45. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. He's only speaking what God gave him, nothing else. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then the cap scripture, Luke 4:4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Man had not been living by every word of God. Jesus lived by every word of God. Bread too, but every word of God. This is God's will for Adam, that in the second Adam he might be brought to a place where he lives by every word of God. Now, Christ alone, Christ lived not by the tree of knowledge from within, but by every word of God. He was led of God. Christ alone lived God's will given to him, because all others had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the righteousness is as filthy rags, but not Christ. Christ alone lived without broken fellowship with God. Christ alone was justified by the law, because he didn't try to keep the law with his conscience and his own knowledge and his own strength. He kept the law by doing what God said, and then the law was automatically kept. Now, all others, including John the Baptist, lived their own life by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and by their own will. Although they did submit to revelation from the Holy Spirit given, and they denied themselves to follow the word of God, but not exclusively. Not exclusively. We do deny ourselves, but not exclusively. We do yield to his Spirit, receive revelations, but not exclusively. In the meantime, and with the rest, and with the better part, the bigger part, we live according to our knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, our own conscience, and our own will. Isn't that right? Now, John the Baptist still had the fruits of the traded tree. Christ lived by every word of God without the tree of knowledge. And therefore, he was resurrected without corruption to everlasting life from the Father. That means everlasting partaking of the tree. As Adam, that tree was his forever. Because he did not choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did not even know the time he was coming back again. But what he did, he lived by every word of God, like Adam started off to do in the garden, and perfecting that and continuing in that into the likeness of God, he had a right to that tree of life. The tree of life. Adam, refusing to heal God's word and eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, had to be taken away from the tree of life. He was enabled to be caught up to partake of the tree of life forever because he did not deny that which came from the Father of life. He did not transfer and go into his own knowledge and understanding. And we also partake of the tree of life in the hereafter only because of a covenant in which we are in Christ. He was the only one who had right of the tree of life. And it's only because of the covenant that we have right of that tree of life forever. Only because of Christ. Only because we're in Him. No other reason. Now, there is such a subjective, myopic viewpoint of man that he has a hard time believing what he has not seen. And so he would say, "You mean Christ did not have a conscience?" Terror stricken at the thought. Let me ask a question. Why should he? Because you do? Why should he? Because you're a fallen man and you do? Wasn't Christ born of a virgin birth for a reason? What did man inherit from the tree of knowledge if it wasn't the knowledge of right and wrong, which is a conscience? That's what he inherited. He had to inherit something. You don't suppose that only Adam and Eve got that knowledge of good and evil and nobody else after him did, do you? Do you think that Adam and Eve outside of the garden had something that Cain and Abel didn't? Do you think they lived by a knowledge of good and evil, but Cain and Abel did not live by the knowledge of good and evil? Then what did they have? Direct revelation from God? We know that wasn't true. Then what did they have? If you can't live from God, you have to have something to live by. And there's only two choices, either direction from God, or else knowledge of right and wrong. If you do have direction from God or knowledge of right and wrong, you don't know anything. But man does have knowledge of right and wrong. Even the heathens have knowledge of right and wrong. Didn't the tree impart something that was inherent, real, intrinsic? It wasn't just something that it actually did. When they partook of it, it wasn't that it infused something. What happened is, when they did this, God did something. It was an outward symbol. Just like laying a lamb on the altar, outward symbols. So outward actions of an inward faith and commitment. And when man went to this tree and took this fruit, whatever it was, and he took the fruit, then he showed outwardly what had happened to him in his decision inwardly, and God did something to him. Just like when Samson had his hair cut off. There was no strength in his hair. People say, "Oh, his hair made him strong." His hair did not make him strong. God made him strong because of his commitment, which was shown by the Nazarite vow through the long hair, which is a type of submission. God was his strength. When he cut it off, God withdrew the strength because he cut off the symbol of submission. No strength in the hair. Wasn't that citron fruit or whatever it was? Whatever that thing was, that fruit. It was not that itself had all this. It was God would impart this. If you took of that and demanded that you had the knowledge of good and evil rather than this. See, all these things come from God. Now, what is a conscience? According to the dictionary, conscience is the faculty of recognizing the distinction between right and wrong in regards to one's own conduct. You know what a conscience is? When somebody else is sinning, your conscience doesn't smite you. Conscience is not a general knowledge or opinion of right and wrong. Conscience is not your moral standards. Whatever you believe for people. So I think he did wrong in doing that. It's got nothing to do with your conscience. That's your mental, that is what you have been taught and have come to believe concerning what's right and wrong for other people. That's got nothing to do with your conscience. Conscience is only the faculty of recognizing the distinction between right and wrong in regards to one's own conduct. Therefore, conscience is not a learned knowledge. Conscience is not an opinion. Conscience is not a moral judgment from reason. It's something placed within you that you automatically have. The English word conscience comes from the French word, which comes from the Latin word, which comes from the Greek word. And the Greek word, according to Strong's Concordance, means co-perception. By co-perception, he's talking about something else with your mind. Not only your own mind with reason and judgment, but something along with it. The co-perception. You have that which you learn and reason with and come to a judgment, but alongside of that, you get a conscience. This is why at times you can say, well, I know this is okay because this and this and this and this. And your conscience still says, but I know it's wrong anyway. Down inside, I know it's wrong. Your co-perception is not being a partner to you in that idea. He says, you are wrong. And then later you said, well, I know I was really wrong. You rationalized it. Your reasoning said it was all right. You talked yourself into it. But your conscience says, nothing doing, brother. You're not convincing me of that. I know better. And you say, he's still there. See, he's still there telling me different. This is why men like Napoleon, at the very end of his life, after arguing there wasn't even Jesus Christ, never existed historically. He'd argue for hours on that subject as an atheist. Yet at the end of his life, he'd make statements like, his personal position on the island of Elba, he said, what is a soul? I wish I knew Christ like others knew him. This is why Voltaire, others like this, would recant on the deathbed. Although they knew, they said there was no God, they were dogmatic. The conscience inside said they were wrong. Something said that there was. Something said they were wrong in that thing. Now, I just can't read all kinds of notes up here and carry my train of thought. Yes. I read Luke 4:4. George likes Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay. Now, Vine's Greek dictionary says, also Strong's Concordance says that conscience is a moral consciousness. Vine says it's co-knowledge, moral consciousness, to be clandestinely informed of. That's an interesting statement. Clandestinely informed of. Somebody has sneaked in and informed you of something that you wouldn't have known. His conscience is there informing you. Now, conscience is something in man besides reason. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So here we find that mind and conscience are listed separately. Conscience is not your mind on the matter. It is a co-perception to the mind. It is something in addition to your mind according to clear scripture. Now what else is this conscience but a result of the trade of the revelation of God for the tree in the garden? A conscience is inferior to the revelation and command of God, direct from God. People can be wrong in their conscience. And your conscience can allow you to do things that somebody else's conscience won't. And so you see the disparity. Your conscience can allow you to do wrong, and after a while it won't, as God reveals to you that was sin. Your conscience can allow you to sin with all and feel good about it. Or your conscience can forbid you to do something that's absolutely okay to do. We'll get to that later. The tree of knowledge that they sought for was inferior to the revelation and commandment of God that God gave them in fellowship. A conscience can be twisted or sealed. In 1 Timothy 4:2, we read, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having no conscience sealed with a hot iron. So conscience, if you speak your lies in hypocrisy, you know it, you are pretending you're speaking the truth, you know better, your conscience will become like it's sealed with an iron. You can just seal it in two, it's not even there until a person can, when he lies, his ears get red, beet red, his face gets red, he looks so guilty. But after a long time, a person who's become a professional liar can look you in the face. His face can be white. No blood will run to his head, to his face. And he can sit there and lie. And taking lies so much, begin to believe it himself. Your conscience can be sealed. Your conscience is not perfect. A conscience is not infallible if it's under Satan's tutelage. And Satan is the god of this world. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their consciences become weak. Becoming weak is defiled. He says your conscience can become weak because of twisted knowledge. Because you think an idol is something, the meat was offered to an idol, then it was sold in the marketplaces, you're afraid to eat it because it was sold to an idol. Some people do the same thing. If you cut a bough and put some greens in the house, they go back and say, oh, the heathens did that once. They don't own the trees that God created. It's because the devil has people pick up an instrument and play it. Doesn't mean he owns that instrument. God can't use that instrument. Don't let the devil take over everything just because he tried to use some things too. And so the people's conscience become weak and they become dogmatic and they accuse everybody else. For somebody else with good liberty can do that because they don't think that an idol is anything. Just because some heathen did something once with it doesn't mean from then on that the heathen own it and God and the devil owns it. And they say, I have a right to take God's stuff and do good things. If the devil can take it and do evil things, I can take it and do good things with it. And I don't have to throw it away because the devil used it once. So your conscience can become weakened. And then, as the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 10:29, we read this. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Another man's conscience judging my liberty. He said, that's not right. My conscience is for me. Your conscience is for you. Your conscience was never given to you for me. Conscience is has to do with your own self. And as I read in the definition, if I can find it and read it again here, the faculty of recognizing the distinction between right and wrong in regards to one's own conduct. So when you use your conscience to judge another man, you have stepped out of the design of God. A conscience was never designed. It's only to prick you if you do what you think is wrong. It's not to prick you if he does what you think is wrong. Let's learn something from that. Paul said before the magistrates, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, he didn't mean he'd never sinned. What he meant is, I was a Pharisee, and I did not live hypocritically. I did that which my conscience told me to do. I served Yahweh, and I persecuted Christians because I thought they were following a false God, and it was against Yahweh. I thought I was doing Yahweh a favor. I lived in all good conscience, but when I got a revelation that it was Jesus I was persecuted, I turned around, and I'm continuing now in a different direction, and I'm doing with all good conscience. And I've lived into all good conscience up to now. Yet he greatly sinned before God when he was abusing Christians and hailing them into prisons and having them smitten. He was sinning, but his conscience was right. Now, what the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, what that means is this. It does not mean if you don't have enough faith, you're sinning. What it means is, if you cannot do it with good conscience, you have sinned. Whatsoever is not of faith. If you can't do it with faith, that is right. It's sin. And this statement in the scriptures is proof that man is without the revelation from God, direct continual revelation, because he has to do that which is by faith, with all good conscience. But our revelation comes through the external word of God and by the Holy Ghost as we yield to learn, as we learn to yield to God and as we disconnect ourselves from ourselves and yield to Him. Now, a baby and a man also is selfish. As soon as a child gets a guilty conscience, see, at first, if he goes and pokes you in the eye, and you say, no, no, and pat his hand, he has no guilty conscience. But after a while, if he does something, and you look at him, and he goes, you see him do it, and you look at him, he goes, me, you know. He's got a guilty conscience. As soon as he gets a guilty conscience, he has sinned. As soon as he can, exercise knowledge of good and evil, as soon as his conscience has something to function with uphill, because conscience works in relationship to your knowledge, whether it's right or wrong. And as soon as he can function in relationship with his conscience to his mind, can exercise that knowledge of good and evil that came from that tree, then he has sinned. But now that doesn't mean that he is accountable yet. He does not understand who God is. He doesn't understand why all these things. He's not yet brought to an age of accountability for his sins, but he still sinned. But his parents stand in the stead of him. And he's in the family of God, and even as the husband put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost, went into the house, and the whole family was saved, and the children were saved, and the parents stood for the children, so yet, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, even one righteous parent standing in for the child. Now, Christ was without this knowledge that these other babies have, and you and I had. He did not have that same knowledge as a child. He did not have that information from the tree. He did not have a conscience, as you and I do, that inward knowledge of good and evil. He never went that route. God didn't set him that way. He had a virgin birth, bypassing the male that he might bring him back to the place that Adam had before the world was. He lived rather by divine input, divine direction. Whatsoever the Father speaketh, that I speak. I can do nothing of myself. I don't know any of us that can say that. I speak nothing but what the Father giveth me. We don't live that way. We have been given something else. Well, why don't we have more revelation? Because we have something else we use, and we use it. And we're not dependent upon Him in the Spirit. But he's given us a newborn spirit. We might be filled with the Holy Ghost. We might begin to walk in the Spirit and begin to learn to yield and receive in the Spirit. And take a little work, I know. Romans 5, 12 to 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. To the law of Moses, there was sin in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. It was in the world, but it was not imputed to men, because there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, what is he saying here? He is saying that God was giving Adam divine revelation. As he communed with him in the cool of the day, he told Adam what to do. Name the animals, replenish the earth, do these various things. He was given knowledge to him. He lived by that. He did not have the knowledge of right and wrong. Therefore, he had no conscience. That's knowledge of right and wrong. It's a closed day. He did not have that. But he sinned from that specific revelatory commandment that God gave, that in his spirit. From that time on, men had the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. He had a conscience. And up into the time of Moses, there was not a universal law given to man. But man did have a conscience. Theologians often call this the age of conscience. Then from Moses on, they call it the age of the law. And so death reigned in that up to the time of Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. Their sin came not because they disobeyed a law, but because they disobeyed their conscience. That's what they had to live by. They asked for a conscience instead of God, and having a conscience, they even disobeyed their conscience, which was telling them. Now that's what that verse says. Isn't that right? Let me read it again. For unto the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You see. Now, Christ was not selfish. He was godly. He didn't live by self, but from God. Now, some people in that age of conscience did have some specific laws given to them. For example, Abraham. But he says here, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. Even over them who sinned. He didn't say nobody had any specific sins, specific laws and violated them and sinned. But he's talking about those who were just going by conscience. The average person there had no specific law given them. God did not come down and talk to the average person like he did with Abraham, you know. God had turned his back on man. There was an enmity between God and man. And there was no reconciliation. There was no intercourse between God and man. There was no prophets in that time. There was no priesthood. There was no law as a universal law. There was nothing they had to go by. What did they have to go by? That's why that period of time in chapter 5 is 1656 years. It's longer than the time of Moses to the time of Christ. Just in chapter 6. He passed over because God was not dealing with him after the basis of the laws of God. He had nothing but his conscience to go by. And he didn't even follow that. You see, from 4000 B.C., the time of the fall, to the time of Moses, roughly 1500 B.C., that's 5/8 of the Old Testament had passed by the time you get to the end of Genesis, the time of Moses. Half the Old Testament period was done by the time you got to Abraham. Half of the Old Testament period, put back in the beginning of, in the early part of Genesis, when you introduce Abraham, half of the Old Testament calendar time was already done. 5/8 was done time you got to Moses, in the first of Exodus. 3/4 was done time you got to Solomon. 7/8 was done time you got to Zechariah. Now, Christ, as we, was different from Adam in Eden, in some respects. Inasmuch as we both, Christ and us, did have a knowledge, a learned knowledge of the effects of sin and of the devil and of the law, we were watching it. Christ watched it growing up. So did we. We watched it from a different mountain than Christ. We watched it with a conscience having this knowledge of good and evil. He watched it without that, learning only from God. But Christ, unlike us, continued where the first Adam left off in Eden before he fell. Except that Christ had to live from every word of God while outside of Eden. in Satan's cursed world, which was allowed by God. Satan cursed the world, God allowed it, so it was said God cursed, but a curse. That's why scriptures oftentimes say God did what Satan, what he allowed Satan to do, because he was the one who allowed it. So he's king, he allowed it, therefore he did it in effect. Just like Hitler took over Holland and never went to Holland. This is very many places in scriptures, and I've shown this before in Bible cards at least. Now, man chose to follow the devil, and that was God's punishment to man. He chose to follow the devil, God turned the world over to the devil. He mortgaged eternal life, he gave him what he asked for, he wanted to be a God and have knowledge of good and evil, so he gave it to him. And let him be under the devil, and this, that was his curse, what he chose. Christ lived for God in a death-doomed body, under the law, in a sinful world. That's a lot more difficult than Adam had in Eden. He had to do with the same thing Adam did in Eden, he had to do outside of Eden, in a sin-cursed world. Now, God gives us provision, too, just like he gave Christ provision, like he gave Adam in the garden. He gives us provision through a newborn spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ for us. Christ kept plugged into God, as it were, without the inner knowledge that Adam chose for himself and the human race, but with the upper knowledge that God designed for man in the beginning. He kept plugged into God with that upper knowledge, coming through his spirit, God's spirit to his spirit, enlightening him, and he lived by that. He lived by his spirit. Now, the spirit man always ruled the soul, which ruled the body, and he had unbroken fellowship with the Father through the spirit because he lived by the spirit, in the spirit man, and not by a conscience, not by co-perception, not by a co-perception. He didn't live by a cold perception with his own mind. He lived by God, every word that proceeded out of his mouth. And the last Adam held off temptation from the cradle to the grave by this light and the word from God alone. Not by a conscience, a co-knowledge within. Romans 2:13 says, for as many as have sinned without law, you see, you can sin without law, yet with law is no law, there's a sin is not imputed, the scripture says. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. The law will not judge them, but the conscience will. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You say, well, what about the good Chinese man who never heard of Jesus? I said, there isn't any such thing. In the first place, there isn't any such thing. His righteousness or his filthy rags. Now, give it to me again. You want to know about this Chinese man whose righteousness or his filthy rags? What about him? This hypothetical good man doesn't exist. But he, without the knowledge of God, is judged without the knowledge of God. He's got a conscience. An aborigine. Any Hottentot, any person in any primitive society. They've got their own morals, they know. They build their own laws. If God didn't give them one, they make up their own laws. You kill somebody, and you're going to be killed. And if you do this, you know that's going to happen. If you steal a man's sheep, it's going to happen. They made laws. If a man goes out, he bludgeons a neighbor over the head, steals his wife and his cow, his conscience might. He knows it inside. Something stabs him in there. He knows he's wrong, huh? He knows it. And they don't allow it either. They don't allow it. They have a law by that. And if he has a temptation to have his neighbor's wife, and he says, no, I know this is not right. I won't do that to my neighbor. Wouldn't be fair. He's lived through his conscience. If he keeps doing that, I believe that God will continue to give him more light. Some way he will give him more light. But if he rejects that conscience that God gave him, that's what man had for the biggest part. You know, you take from 4,000 to 1,500, that's 2,500 years. That's longer than Moses to Christ, which is only 1,500 years. The biggest time the world was that way. And so those people out there without the knowledge of Christ, they've got a conscience. And if they violate their conscience over and over, then the Scripture says they shall be judged without the law, but according to their own conscience. That's why it's more tolerable for Jerusalem and Judah, which had the laws of God, than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, who did much worse, but did not have the law of God. For they were back under the time of conscience. Sodom and Gomorrah was before the law. And they are not going to be judged by the laws of Moses, nor the laws of Christ. But to we who have the word, Jesus said, my word shall judge you in the last day, because you have my word. And so each man is judged according to the light that he has. And that's why I say, if you have you come to the church with a lot of light, brother, you better be prepared to live to that light. Now, Romans 2:13-15. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as sin in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, the nations which have not the law, do by nature, the things contained in the law. What is that nature but the conscience? What do they have that makes them by nature do that if it's not the conscience that God gave them? That's what they have to live by. It's the only thing they got to live by. You got some neighbors that wouldn't think of doing certain things because they've got a conscience inside. These having not the law are law unto themselves. The heathens always make a law unto themselves. Your conscience is a law unto you. Haven't you ever done something when you were little? Didn't even really know it was wrong? And then you confronted your conscience, immediately stabbed you? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience. You see, now I've got you. The conscience. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, see, the heathens have a knowledge and a morality in lieu of God's revelation through a union with them. But they lack the revelation from heaven, and therefore their conscience is corrupted. Now, an infant grows to be a child with a conscience, but without the inner rapport with God. And yet, with a limited and a twisted concept of God's law. His limited concept of God's law and a twisted concept. It's not exactly straight. But he's got a conscience that he goes by. And he's got demands from five bodily senses. And he's got temptations from the devil. And he's got an animal-like reaction to spankings. You spank him when he's little. And he does this like you're training an animal. He moves away from the hurt. And so often he yields to the pressure of sin as being the greater pressure. Especially since his memory is dull and in foresight. A little child does not have much foresight. He doesn't remember well. His foresight is dim. So he's going to get a spanking. He can hardly remember that. That foresight and memory is dull. But the immediate pressure of the temptation is great. So he'll do it anyway. It takes a while for that memory to be indelible, and he can begin to bring it, recall it, and begin to bring it up to him. Now, Christ acted and spoke by knowledge given by God through his spirit to his mind. And he lived by direction without reason. He lived by direction, pure trust. When he came to a place he's going to give up his eternal soul, it was so hard to do. He knew God was asking it. He knew he must be the reconciliation, but he was not positive whether there was any other possible way or not. He did not know that. He wasn't using any divine knowledge. And so he said, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, I don't know. I'm just going by whatever you say. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this bitter drink. I don't want to ever lose you. I love you. I've always had constant fellowship. I don't know what it's like to lose it. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to be what I know I'm going to be in the lake of fire forever for man's sin. I don't want to be counted as sin. If there's any other way, however, not my will. I do not want to get my will involved in this decision. My will not be involved in this decision. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I have always gone by your will. And if you want me to be lost forever, I will do it. I will not reason it. I will not go by my will. But if there's another way that can still be done, I would like to take it. However, if that isn't your will, please don't do it. You know, it should make us love Jesus. It should make us love him. I'll be through in a couple moments. Christ lived with a spirit that was in tune with God's spirit. And that was the basis of his will. His will was the Father's will. He did not exercise his will separately from the will of the Father. Whatever the Father did, that's his will. In other words, whatever you want to do. Sometimes I say to my wife, honey, where do you want to go? She says, well, whatever you do. Now, whatever your will is my will. If more wives would live that way, they'd have a lot better relationships. They'd even find out they had a new husband. His will was not based on his reason and his judgment, based on his conscience. But it was based on God's will. If more of us would live by God's will, we'd have a lot more rapport in the Spirit, a lot more love, a lot more power, a lot more glory, and a lot less problems. And devil wouldn't be hanging around all the time the same way. You know, the devil, some people, he just walks right into the heart, opens it up, comes in, takes the peanut butter jar of the kitchen, opens it up, and makes a sandwich, and sits down and eats. And you walk back, and there he's sitting in the kitchen, says, hi. When did you get home? Oh, I got here about an hour ago. And he makes himself right at home, though. You know? He doesn't feel a bit strange. He didn't go in and say, this is a strange place. Never been here before. He is right at home. Puts his muddy feet up on the bedspread, lays down, has the sandwich, and he doesn't worry. He's right at home, though. And he should not be. But with Christ, he found nothing in him. He had not a foothold. He found nothing there common to him. He had unbroken fellowship with the Father. He never let Satan get a foothold. To the tempter, Jesus said, it stands written. He took what God said and said, God says. He did not reason it out with him. He did not say, well, yeah, but let me show you where you're wrong. Well, let's discuss this. Well, you see, it can't be because he did not put himself as untried man in a place to dialogue with the devil and try to outsmart him. When the devil brought him anything, he never got his reason. Well, I don't want that. I don't care anyway because I am going to just... He didn't do any of that. He just said, God says. That's what he went by, what God says. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It stands written. God said it, and it stands in a linear sense, as the Greek is, continual, because God said it, and it stands that way. And he never bothered to ever get beyond it. He said, get behind me. I have nothing to do with you. God said it. He won't ever even discuss the matter. If a lot of us do less discussion of the matter, we'd be in a lot less problems. We look at temptation and we discuss it, we think about it, we look it over, we wonder about it, we decide. See? But he didn't do that. Now, Christ judged by words that came from God, not after his own mind and conscience. And so we, led of the Spirit, must cease from even those things that our twisted conscience allows if God's word disallows it. Am I right? If our conscience allows it, so I don't see anything wrong with that. If there is a scripture that forbids it, we must trade it for what God says. And we must live and walk in the Spirit by every word of God. Whatever he's leading, as he's leading. I don't mean a lot of imaginations from man that you think are leadings. Those are not leadings. But I mean we must come to a place where the Spirit of God is inputting us and leading us. We must do that, and will, before this generation is out. Now, a couple more comments, and I'm done. A cat, which does not have a conscience, lives by his instinct.
I had a cat, friendly cat around the house. He came running in the front door one time, looking, just grinning. Ever heard of a grinning like a Cheshire cat? That's what he was doing. He came in looking so proud of himself. He came walking in with his bird head sideways, laying this, just being quiet as he could, alive. Big robin, laying there sideways. He came running in the house to show me. And I didn't do the right thing. I should have called him over and complimented him and got him right by the back of the jaw and take that thing out. But I panicked a little bit, and I rushed at him, and he took off with that thing. You know, his conscience never did bother him. He didn't have one, but he was living by an instinct. But man without conscience, back in Eden, was to live by union with God. Well, God has taken fallen man, forgiven him of his sins, even dying for the healing of the curse brought because of sin, taking away your sin and the curse thereof, and give us a spirit that's in relationship to Him, in union with Him, a newborn spirit, and giving us the Holy Ghost to input us. Now we ought to live by that. Why do you think it's all for if we don't live by it? Most of us have on our spirits, there's a big line up to God, and it just says out of order. Well, we'll be open from 2 to, from 10 to 12 Sunday mornings. So you know, something like this. We don't live by that. We need to start living by that, which means you've got to cut off something over here. But there was an enmity between God and man when man sinned, and it was erased that we might relive by God's word. Now, that's all I have time for. My time is a little bit fast. My wife wants to ask a couple questions.
I'm wondering about the verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, which seems to be the only verse that we have before Adam and Eve fell, or before Satan began to tempt Eve. And there it says that they were unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. And wouldn't this indicate perhaps their lack of conscience at that point because they were unashamed? And number two, can we assume from this then that the conscience comes from the male seed, from the sperm of the man, so the father is the one that generates the conscience in the newborn? Okay.
Well, on the first one, I think that's an interesting point, all right, is he made a point of the fact that they were unashamed. They weren't going by any conscience. God designed them that way, and God allowed it, and everything was fine. By God, they weren't going by that. But as soon as they partook of this, then there was a knowledge of what's right and wrong. You say, well, why was it wrong? I can't tell you exactly why it was wrong, but they didn't feel comfortable with it. And they went and hid themselves. And they didn't feel comfortable with it. The children hadn't been born yet. They were born outside the garden. We live in a world, you know, that rationalizes a lot of things. I think that is indicative of that. The second thing, the question... what was it, you know? Oh, the male. Does it come to the male? You see, the Bible that talks about the sins of Adam a number of places in Scripture and uses different Greek words even, but each one gives a different insight. I've preached on that before. It never talks about the sins of Eve. And she was the one who got in trouble with the devil. She was the one who did the thing to begin with. Never talks about that. And there's got to be a reason. He said, man is over woman because Eve was deceived. He said, well, I thought it would be just the opposite. I mean, if Eve was deceived and not Adam, if Adam wasn't deceived, then how come he's ahead? How come he's not responsible and so forth? See, Eve disobeyed God, dialogued with the devil, and chose what the devil said. Because she decided to be as God. And there wasn't such thing as God. There wasn't any gods in those days. So he's talking about the Hebrews, Elohim, decided to be as God and know good and evil, know all these things. She decided to do that. Adam never was deceived. He did not dialogue with the devil, but he knew that Eve was going to be set outside. He knew Eve was going to be punished. He did not want to lose his wife, and he did not want his wife to be without him. He did not want her out there alone. And the Bible says, talking about Adam, I remember I read in after the Lord has sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him to come. And how come that's stuck in there, the type of Christ? How come that's a type of there? Because it shows you that Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, his wife, became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And so Adam chose because of a love of his wife. It was out of love that he did this. It wasn't out of desire to be as God. It was out of a love and compassion to sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. He was going to be a partaker in her judgment. He sacrificed out of love. God said, because his disobedience was out of love, instead of out of desire to be as God and usurp God's authority and be deceived by the devil, I'm going to place man over her, and she's going to be subject to him. But Adam was the head of Eve. She was still to be subordinate, although he was not to rule her in the same way. She was still to be a helpmate and subordinate. But, I mean, and therefore, he was responsible. He was responsible for what Adam and Eve did. He was the one in the senior position. And when he made the decision, he made it for mankind. He was the one who was there first. She was taken from man. She's a part of man. She was for the reason of man, for man's helpmate, and she was the one then. So he did it for her. And so what Eve did, if Adam would have stayed true, this would not have passed on. And therefore, it is possible that this thing is passed down through the male. But I suppose it's also possible that God creating their, whatever is done, you know, to creating, overshadowing Mary and putting within her whatever is done to withdraw a conscience. I don't know what that means exactly, you know, but God does. But it's possible. I think it's possible that conscience does come through the male because of Adam. See, even the spirit, we don't know where the spirit comes from. The body comes from both chromosomes, the male and the female. We know the behavior characteristics of the soul comes from both. What we don't really know is what happens to the spirit. Does the spirit come from both together, in this one or the other, or just the male? Even the spirit may come just from man. We do not know for sure. There's no way of knowing. The geneticists don't know because they don't even know what the spirit is. They haven't found it, and they won't. And so that's possible. I just want one more point. I've got to close. It's possible. I have said before that a conscience is part of the soul. It's of the spirit. It's possible, I don't know this for sure, it's possible that a conscience can be separate, might be kept separate from the soul or the spirit. It might be a co-worker with it, and it might be entirely conscience, separate from it, which I didn't consider at the time, but it is possible. I do have to close. It's 11:15. Short break this time. Please do your work efficiently. Be right back here. Morning worship service very shortly.